Ephesians chapter number 1, I'd like to read verses 1 through 3 again, if you'll follow. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. O blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. There's a lot of blessing going on here. The verses 2 and 3 focus on this whole idea of us blessing God, God blessing us. We are blessed because of a variety of things that God has done. So this whole idea of the benediction permeates these two verses in the beginning of this letter. And I've chosen this letter, as you know, to be the lens through which we will study the subject of the church. I believe that a biblical understanding of the church sets our course and defines our goal. Everything we need to know about form and function as it relates to the church is contained in the Word of God. This letter provides us with a particular view of the church that has great potential for the strengthening of this body. As we move forward in the months and the years ahead, one of the most critical elements to a strong and healthy church is unity, which is a theme that weaves itself in and out of all the various subjects that we will look at in this letter. In verse 1, reminded us that while many books are available on the subject of the church and many churches have their own views of what a church ought to be, all teaching is subject to the mind of God. God is the author and He is the architect of the church, and we must be familiar with His blueprint if we are committed to building a church that is biblical in nature. To whom has God given the master plan? He gave it to the apostles. They have spoken it to us, and it's still living, it's still alive, it's still real, it still works. Nothing's changed. God hasn't altered His plan. He hasn't rebreathed a new form, a new structure. It's the same for 2,000 years. And He gave it to His apostles. Apostle Paul, in particular, was given the vast majority of this insight in his 9 church letters, which we have in the New Testament, along with his 3 letters written to church planters. A biblical church is initially characterized by Paul here as a group of people in some city, town, village, wherever, who are identified, characterized as saints. And this is true today as it was 2,000 years ago. We are a people who've been set apart, separated for sacred use. He indicated, or God initiated this separation, and we are to continue to participate in that sanctification, setting apart process. He also characterizes them and us today as those who are the faithful. We are to be identified as those who are full of faith, a faith that is actively trusting in the person and work, the finished work of Christ Jesus. Verse 2 is also, as we look at it, and have looked at it starting as we did last Sunday, is a part of his greeting to this band of brothers that we have here, this benediction, this greeting. They are resolved to carry out their mission in an ungodly world. However, it is more than just a greeting, as we have noted. These words are in the form of a benediction. And so Paul opens every church letter with a benediction, and he closes every church letter with a benediction. A benediction is simply, it means a pronouncement of God's good intentions to bless his children. The pronounced blessing upon the saints also describes how God can bless in this idea of a benediction or a blessing. Humans who are broken by sin, and we all are, and we are left weakened and very needy even after grace comes our way. The great, the almighty, and the holy God in this word of blessing signifies that he has stooped, he has condescended to where we are so that he can bless us. And when we hear a benediction, as we do in verse 2, it is for all of his saints this morning. If you are a child of God, this benediction is for us. And Paul uses these benedictions to encourage the church, and so should they encourage us to never forget God's good intentions to bless us. It is possible to hear a benediction and not be blessed. You know that, right? Faith must believe what God has said. It is impossible to please God, to please him without faith. So you can hear a benediction every Sunday and not be blessed. If you don't believe God's good intentions concerning that blessing. And so it takes faith to believe that God has good intentions toward you. Paul has tried to argue this out on many occasions in all of his church letters. I don't know if there's any more beautifully constructed for us than Romans chapter 8. Just I can't skip over this thought for a moment this morning. Look at Romans 8. Concerning the good intentions of God toward you this morning, listen to these things in Romans 8. Paul has many of these phrases and many of these portions in his letters that are there to remind us of God's intentions toward us. And so he will jump into verse 28 here in the 8th chapter. And we know that all things work together for good. We know that. We are persuaded of that. We are convinced of that. We know. We are intimately acquainted with the truth that all things work together for good. To them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. These are the saints. These are the faithful, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinated to be conformed to the image of his son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that would condemn? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. And who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, sword, as it is written, for thy sake we, the people, the saints of God, are killed all the day long. We are numbered, counted like sheep for slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you hear the good intentions of God toward you in those words? They are profound. God means to do us good. And by faith we lay hold of these promises. Remember the author of the benediction, the pronounced blessing to bless. The author is divine. God designed it. And God made it as an ordinance, something to be practiced with his blessing. He gave the benediction, the blessing to his saints, to always remind us of his good intentions concerning us. Last Sunday I mentioned to you that there are two different Hebrew words that are translated into the same English word, bless or blessed or blessing. Two very different Hebrew words. And yet, the primary one is the one that we have been considering, the one used most often, and it is the one most frequently used, as well as the one used in Aaron's benediction in Numbers 6. Do you remember that one? Go back to that for a moment. Numbers in chapter 6, we see this primary word that is used here in Numbers 6, when God says, "You shall bless the children of Israel, saying, the Lord bless thee." And then he concludes, "And they shall put my name upon the children of Israel, and I will bless them." That particular Hebrew word that we used and mentioned last Sunday is a word that denotes bowing down. It pictures stooping. It pictures sort of a, you can see this massive, in our own mental picture of this very large and physically imposing man stoop to one knee so that he might communicate with a little child that is in front of him. It's that kind of condescending down. It's bowing. It denotes a humbleness. In order for us to bless God, we must bow down. It speaks of humiliation, as many times in the Psalms and Old Testament we're told to bless God. And it's the same word. We stoop, we bow down. It speaks of humility. It is impossible for us to offer our praise and our gratitude and our worship to God without humility. Blessing God requires humility, stooping. We also noted that this word is used of God. That's the perplexing part of it. And every time we hear a benediction, we are not only reminded of God's intentions to do us good, but we are reminded of his humiliation, his condescending, his stooping. As we see it in his birth and coming into the world, taking on human flesh, and the life that he lived, the suffering that he went through, and the death that he died, God stooped to our broken world. He condescended so that he could provide for his saints all that they would need while living in this world. And that's all embodied here in Numbers chapter 6 in this benediction of Aaron. What a shock it must have been to them. This God who has done all of these miraculous things, a God who shook a mountain, a God whose lightning and voice was so intimidating, and yet to hear Aaron say, "God is going to come alongside of you. He's going to stoop down to where you're at, and he will keep you. He will be your shield." He will be your protector. He will come and stoop that you might fellowship with Him. He will provide all of the necessary things so that you can be forgiven and enjoy His presence. This is all embodied in this idea of a benediction. This is the Hebrew word that we have been focusing on. But there's another word I mentioned. So I digress for a moment just to remind you of the one, because it's so rich with meaning as we think about it. But there's another Hebrew word that is used in the Old Testament, translated by our translators the same way into the English. That was not, we didn't know what else to say, let's just choose this word. With great discernment and understanding of language, they chose to translate this other Hebrew word, bless, bless, blessing, the same as they did the other. And this word focuses on the saints' happiness. The saints' happiness. There is a very close link between these two words. Not just because they're translated the same, but because they are tied together. It's hard for us to imagine that the great, almighty, and holy God is devoted to our happiness. Is that easily comprehended in your mind? I don't know if it is in yours. It's definitely not in my mind easy to grasp. God is devoted to my happiness. There's a great disconnect here between my understanding of what makes me happy and what God knows makes me happy. Would you concur? My view of what makes me happy does not necessarily line up with what God knows will make me happy. Mine is viewed in light of my present here and now, isn't it? It's controlled by my physical, material nature. God's view of my happiness is based on what is spiritual and eternal. And the reality is we battle with God constantly on the matter of our happiness. The moment I leave this world and enter into the presence of God, envision that for yourself. There is coming a day. We hope there are many yet to live because of the value we place on human life. But the moment will come when we will leave this world, and in a moment we will stand in the presence of God. I know there's going to be some conflict in my emotions. I will be grateful for God's determination to make me truly happy when I'm there. And I will initially, and at least in the beginning, we know eventually all the sadness and the tears are wiped away. But initially, I'm going to be overwhelmed with an immense amount of regret. Because what I thought would make me happy has nothing to do with true happiness. But I won't realize it until I'm there. I understand a little bit about it, but it's not all that clear. And I will regret of all the energy and the substance that I spent on the wrong happiness. True happiness that God blesses us with, that's a part of that benediction, the pronouncement of God's good intentions. True happiness is developed initially through my growth in the knowledge of God and His plan, his intentions, as it is revealed in his word to me through his son. Many times this true happiness I have found in my life comes to me at the expense of my physical, material, and emotional happiness. God's true happiness sometimes takes away the natural kind, because he knows what will truly make me happy in my final state. I don't. Not as clearly as I should. And we also know that true happiness, this kind of being blessed, is experienced as I learn to obey the will of God, right? God, this happiness, God wanting to make me happy in the true sense. There's many scriptures that teach this. You probably think of Psalms 1:1, right? How does that begin? Blessed is the man. What's that word? That's this word. Oh, how happy is the man who walks in the ways of the Lord. Who dwells on the word of God, who meditates in the things of God. God will make that person happy because they are connecting their life to the will of God concerning them. And our everlasting Father finds great joy in that blessing of our life, of bringing true happiness to us. One that is, look at Psalms 112. There are many of these. I'm just selecting a couple. Psalms 112. This is all connected to the benediction, by the way. This is all a part of this process of understanding God's good intentions toward us. In Psalm 112, we have this exhortation to praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. His seed shall be mighty upon the earth, and the generation of the upright shall be blessed. Here, both words are used. Initially, it is the word in verse 1, blessed is the man, and it's here, oh, how happy is the man. There is just no way to calculate the true blessedness and happiness of a man who has made the resolve in his life that he is going to revere God, fear before him, live with regard to his words and his commandments, his teaching, and takes great delight in those things. God sees that man. God responds to that man by blessing that man. And here it is, God, this word of condescending, coming down and doing some very unusual things for that person's life. And even others, his family, his children, others around him will be blessed because of that life. So God condescends, and he pours out his blessing. When you go to the New Testament, the idea continues. These ideas that are contained in a blessing, a benediction. And there are two words used here as well. And we're not going to investigate them this morning. But in Matthew 12 or Matthew 5, where we're dealing with the subject of what is referred to as the Beatitudes, We find the word blessed used here a number of times. As Jesus is telling us, he's giving to us a pronouncement of a blessing upon those in his who make up his kingdom. This is kind of traits of kingdom children that he has here. And he is making this pronouncement of a blessing on certain kinds of dispositions, attitudes, conduct. And here the word essentially means the same as we noted from the Old Testament. This word also denotes, oh, how happy. Oh, how happy are these people who choose to put God first as the priority of their life. They will enjoy unusual blessings from God. God will make them truly happy. It has nothing to do with, in fact, he contrasts all the material things a little bit later. But what he is talking about here is this disposition to live for God, to put him first, to make him the priority above other things. God promises to make those people truly happy. And while you may not, that may not always take on the form of what you think makes you happy, but I can guarantee you, without any doubt in my mind, when we enter heaven, it will make clear sense to us. And this is the happiness that he will bless his children with. Oh, how happy. We taste of it through this life a little bit. We get a sense of it. So how is this connected to the benediction? As we see these two words connected in the old and the ideas continue into the new, when we read the many benedictions, whether they're in the Old Testament or the New Testament, here's the connection. We are being reminded of God's good intentions regarding his saints. And we are also reminded of the great length that God went to bless us. And we are reminded that God our Father is devoted to our happiness. And we as the people of God, as Paul worked out in Romans chapter 8, how can we ever doubt the good intentions of God concerning us when we think of his Son given for us? How could we think otherwise? Yes, but what about famine? What about having not enough clothing to stay warm? What about being persecuted? And what about being a martyr? He says, it doesn't matter. In all those things, God will make you a conqueror. And nothing will ever separate you from his love, which he has determined to love you because of his Son who died for you. So all of this truth is contained. Go back to Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 2. All of these ideas I believe are here even in Paul's mind in his repetitive use of a benediction. He knew what it was about. He understood its place and its purpose in the old economy. He understood that it continues as an ordinance into the new, because God's intentions toward his saints has never, ever changed. He is the same. So let us, as we hear the benedictions, we read them in our own reading. Oh, and we pause and think about what is being said here. When we hear them at the end of a service or at the beginning of a service or at the middle of a service, whenever they would be inserted, let us hear them by faith. Let us rejoice in them. Let us be encouraged with God's intentions to stoop, to come to our place of need and to bless us in his resolve to make us happy. Every benediction carries that reminder. Why grace and peace? Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. How do these two words contain all of God's good intentions toward us? How do these words embody the benediction of a pronouncement of a blessing? How do these two words speak of our ultimate happiness? I had to make a choice this morning in preparation to how far I would go, and I'm going to give some introductory thoughts to grace and peace this morning, but to try to unfold these two words in the benediction is going to take more time than I feel comfortable. But Dan, you told me I could go 3-4 hours and you'd be perfectly content. I'm not sure everybody else would agree with you, but let's look at them. What are these two words? What do they carry for us? What do they mean to us? Go back to Numbers again. Since this was the established ordinance in Israel, this benediction, it's very crucial to our understanding. So if you'll go back to Numbers in chapter 6, I want you to notice a couple of things. Over the centuries, you can go back for hundreds and hundreds of years. Authors who have invested portions of their life studying the Old Testament and particularly the benediction that is given here have compared it to a musical composition. It starts a profound but very simple statement. The Lord bless thee. But they've all, in one way or another, have noted what we know in music when you see this particular sign that goes this way, you know, like, you know, what does that mean? It's a crescendo, right? It's something that starts simple and soft, and it becomes more intense. There's more energy. The volume increases, as well as the intensity. Do you hear it? Listen to this. I'd never thought about it until I read these thoughts over the past month or so. The Lord bless thee. Do you see Aaron? His sons at different occasions as this was used. The Lord. Jehovah Yahweh bless thee. And they heard that word and they knew what that word meant. And the Lord keep thee. The Lord make his face to shine upon thee. And be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. What we have here in this ordinance of the benediction is all of God's graciousness, all of God's grace. And whatever form it takes, whatever way that it comes to us, all of God's graciousness is designed to bring us peace. When we come to the New Testament, it's as if Paul heard that. He got that. That it crescendos to this point of the graciousness of God. There is no blessing. There is no keeping. There is no countenance. There's no lifting up of his face without the grace of God. This is the graciousness of God bringing peace, blessing us with his peace. In Ephesians 1 and verse 2, as we think of these two words, and we're just sort of introducing these two words to you this morning, Martin Lloyd-Jones, in his collection of sermons that he preached during the last century on the book of Ephesians, when he comes to this particular verse, he, thinking about the way it's been viewed as this composition, he refers to this particular verse as the overture of the book. And again, it's a musical idea, right? An overture. An overture is similar to what an introduction would be to a book. Sort of. Similar. The introduction tells you a little bit about what the content of the book is going to be about, where the author is going to take you, what he's going to attempt to prove and persuade you of. Whet your appetite. One of the first things I do if I'm looking at a book is, where do I go? I go to the introduction and to the table of contents. It gives me a sense of what the author's intentions are and what he is going to want to convince me of. An overture in music is kind of a condensed overview of the whole composition with various movements in it that kind of tell us about the different places that the composition is going to go. That's an overture. And to Martin Lloyd-Jones, this is the overture of the whole book. Grace and peace embodies the whole book of Ephesians. A few movements that tells us of the grand composition, the truth, that we will soon be considering. Grace and peace. Some have looked at these two words as the bookends of the gospel. Grace and peace. God's redemptive plan and all of God's redemptive provisions are contained in these two words. Grace and peace. His plan and his provision. All of God's blessings to us flow from his grace. And the purpose of his grace is to bring peace. Always the true kind of peace. Some have said grace is the fountain, the spring, and peace the refreshment that comes to those who are partakers of his grace. It just sort of gushes from God, and when we are invited and brought to that river of his grace and we enjoy the refreshment of that grace. That refreshment brings peace to our life. These are the central elements of a biblical benediction. Grace and peace. Whether we're looking at it from the old or we're looking at it in the new, these are the central, essential elements. So listen and remember this. Condensing it all down, capsulizing it for you. When you hear a benediction, remember, God has condescended in order to provide His grace and His peace for you. And His grace and peace are for all His saints. I don't care where you're at in your development of life. I don't care where your struggles are at today. Grace and peace are for all of His children. And they are ours by faith. So let us never question and let us never forget that the goal of God is to make us a truly happy people. And let us trust Him with the process. Because the reality is, the process of bringing true happiness is often in conflict with my understanding of what it means to be happy. But in heaven's clearer light, I'll see that great hymn that I love. Someday the path He chose for me will all be understood. In heaven's clearer light, I'll see all things worked out for good. I believe that God's intention is to make me happy. Even when I'm physically, emotionally not in this world. It is to make me happy in the world to come. We thank You, Father, for the moment where we could pause and consider Your word and worship You through the instruction of Your word. And today we've heard it. I pray that by Your Spirit You would write it upon the tablet of our own mind and heart. May these things not be snatched too quickly from us. May we give them due consideration. May we dwell upon them. May they become real to us. May we as a body of people trust You that our happiness is on Your heart, no matter what You take us through. I ask it in the name of Your beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.